If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3, we have been going through the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings, and I appreciate the feedback on these lessons, and I hope that they've been beneficial to all of us, and we come to chapter 3 this morning. It's good to see everyone, and it's good for us to be able to come out, to be able to live in a land where we have the freedom to worship God on Sunday, and it's encouraging to be able to do that. Of course, we know that at the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison, more like house arrest. He was chained to a guard for 2 years. And during that 2 year period of time, he writes 4 prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He's allowed to send and receive brethren from his confinement. Different individuals come to him and bring word about different matters, and he writes books and epistles and sends them back with these individuals to encourage brethren in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. And at some point while he's there in Rome, he helps to convert a runaway slave named Onesimus and sends a letter back with him to his master Philemon. So these are some of the activities of the Apostle Paul while he's there. And what's interesting about this is that Paul is in a negative environment, we might say, but he's able to write such a positive book in the book of Philippians. We know that Philippians is known as a book of joy and rejoicing. And so for Paul to be in such a negative environment and yet write such a positive message is a great example for us even today. We noticed in Philippians chapter 1 that Paul said that we need a Savior-centered life. That everything we say and do and think, it needs to revolve around Jesus at the center of our life. Jesus needs to control all of our thinking and our words and our actions. And the theme there is in chapter 1 and verse 23, "For me to live is Christ." Everything I do is centered around Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in chapter 2 that we need to have a self-emptying life. In chapter 2 and verse 7, Jesus emptied himself. He set himself aside in order to do the will of God, to come to the earth and die on a cross. And it's hard sometimes to get ourself out of the way. It's difficult, but we must do that. And so in chapter 2, Jesus is the standard for that self-emptying life. And Paul says that even the church at Philippi, starting in verse 12, they need to have that life. And then he gives the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who set themselves to the side to serve the Lord. And so we need a Savior-centered life. We need a self-emptying life. And today in chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there, Paul is going to tell us that we need a Spirit-led life. Our life each day needs to be led by the words of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking this morning about some better felt than told experience, some warm inner feeling. I'm not talking about that type of emotionalism. I'm talking about being led by the words of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And the key verse that we want to hone in on is in verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says that we worship by the Spirit of God. Now, your version might say in the Spirit. That's more of a literal translation, in pneumati. But the construction of the word here in the original is instrumental. And so those versions that have by the Spirit are very good. In the original language, there is a particular case. Different cases in Greek tell the word what to do. And in this case, it's the dative case, meaning the case of instrumentality. God is using the Holy Spirit as his instrument to lead us or guide us. So the word by. The same construction was in our scripture reading this morning that Levi had in Romans chapter 8, 13 and 14 in the dative case. We are led by the Spirit. The same is found in Galatians chapter 5 and 16, the same construction, in pneumati. by the Spirit is probably the better way to look at that, as the American Standard and some other versions have that. We worship by the Spirit. The Spirit is what is leading us and guiding us to worship God. Now, when we get up each and every day, we have a choice to be led by ourselves or by the world, or to be led by the words of the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn this morning that we need a Spirit-led life. When I get up, it's not about, well, what do I think and feel? And it's not about what culture wants me to do and or somebody else. It's what has the Holy Spirit told me today in His Word? That's why daily Bible reading is so important. What has He told me today that I need to be doing? How to dress and act and talk and think? I need a Spirit-led life. Did you notice in our scripture reading of Romans chapter 8 that Paul says, if Christ is in you, and then in the next verse, if the Spirit is in you, and then in other places he'll say, if God is in you, is deity in us, influencing us, leading us by their words, their actions, their examples? This idea of being led by revelation and not some feeling. Notice also in verse 8, if you will. We're going to read the whole chapter, but just jump ahead to verse 8 where Paul talks about the knowledge of Christ. Jump ahead to verse 15 where Paul talks about God will reveal it unto you. Notice in verse 17 where he talks about be imitators of me. So we're talking about the words, the knowledge of Christ, what God reveals through His Word. And Paul is imitating Christ, and Paul is imitating the words of Christ. We're talking about concrete leading, not just some better felt than told experience. Being led by the knowledge of Christ, verse 8. Being led by what God reveals, verse 15, in His Word. So this morning we're going to see, just like we have seen in the other chapters, that true joy comes when we have these things. We're truly happy when Jesus is at the center of our life. We're truly happy when we have set self aside. We are truly happy, we're going to see this morning, when we let the Holy Spirit lead us through His Word. One thing that you may remember about the book of Philippians is that in every chapter, the word joy or rejoice is mentioned. Everyone. And that really is a theme of the book of Philippians, rejoicing in the Lord. But the question is how? How can we be happy? Happiness is not just something you turn on and off. It's not a pill you take. It's not a book you read. And it's something that is going to come when we have a certain lifestyle. And it's when Jesus is at the center of our life. And it's when we have emptied ourselves. And number three, it's when we have let the Spirit be the instrument by which I serve the Lord. Look in verse 3. Your Bible might say we serve by the Spirit or we worship. The word worship here, there are at least three different words in the New Testament that are translated worship. There's the proskuneo, to bow down and do obeisance. It's the idea of literally falling on the ground. That's probably the most common word. This is the word that means service. Worship that is serving God. Worship needs to be that which we bow down before God because He's great and holy. And then the third word means eusebia. It means reverence or the idea of respect. This is the word that focuses on service. And so as we serve God, it's going to be by the Spirit, not by what we think or feel or what culture says. We're going to be Spirit-led. And when we are, then and only then, verse 1, can we rejoice in the Lord. So let's look this morning at what Paul is going to tell us about with regard to a Spirit-led life. The first thing that Paul is going to say in verses 1 through 3 is that we have a Spirit-led truth. We're not to be fooled by error and falsehood. In verses 1 through 3, Paul is going to talk about a particular error and falsehood that is out there. It's Judaism. It's one of the main errors of the first century. And he's going to say, you need to beware and stay away from that. We are led by the Spirit of God. We're led by truth. We're not led by error. So number one this morning, when we are Spirit-led, we're going to have the truth of God's Word in our life. And we're not going to be led, by errors and falsehoods. And believe me, I don't even have time this morning to talk about all the ones that are out there in the 21st century. They are so numerous. But all we need to know is, when I get up, my New Testament guides me, not what is going on by what people are saying. Because much of it is erroneous and false. Look at it. Finally, my brethren, Paul writes, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not irksome, the old versions say. Your version might say tedious or troublesome. It's not troublesome for me to keep writing these same things to you, but for you it is safe, or your version might say a safeguard. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The first thing that Paul does is he says, I want to write to you again about this error that is out there. And he's going to use some words. He's going to use the word dog, evil worker, and concision, and we'll talk about that in a minute, to describe Judaism. But notice that Paul says that to write to you the same things, in other words, I've spoken about this before, to do it again is not troublesome. It's not tedious. So the first point I want to make on this idea of error is that repetition is good. Whether it's here in the pulpit or in the classroom or when you're talking to your kids at home, repetition is good. And sometimes we just need to hit it over and over and again. This is the truth of God's Word. This is error. And Paul says to do that, it's not troublesome. It's not tedious. It's something that we need to be doing. Because error is a problem. And we're not going to be taken into error. And so from time to time in the pulpit, I will mention things that are going on out in society. And I will do that because we need to beware of those things. Notice in your Bible the word beware 3 times. One would be enough. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. Why say that more than once? Because it's serious. So many people today are being taken down the wrong path of error and falsehood because they're not reading and understanding and knowing their Bible. We need to repeat the truth over and over again. And number two, Paul says, it is safe for me to do this. And the idea of safe, when you hear that English word, you think of being protected. It's more of the idea of something that is secure, something that's fixed and fastened. And so safeguard is good. This is something where Paul says you need to know the truth by the words of the Holy Spirit, and that will secure you spiritually so you're not just taken off by every wind of doctrine. We need to be grounded in the truth. We do that, of course, by reading and learning our Bible. So repetition is good. Number two, we need to be grounded in the truth. And number three, we need to beware. These things can take us away from truth. Now, what in particular does Paul deal with? There's all kinds of errors out there. But he wants to deal with one that was specifically harming those brethren at Philippi, and it would be Jews who were not converted to Christ, or Jews who were converted to Christ, continuing to bind the old law as a condition of salvation, particularly circumcision. And I want you to notice the 3 terms that he uses. Look at the very first one. You're thinking, wait a minute, I've got a dog at home. Why is that a problem? Well, you got to understand something. Our dogs today, our pets, are nice things. In the first century, a dog was symbolic of that which is dirty and ugly and gross, and you stay away from them. And they were known for being scavengers. And so this is a spiritual scavenger. These individuals are like spiritually scavenging you. They're dogs. That was the first century setting. That's why at the end of the book of Revelation, those who are outside of heaven are called dogs. Gentiles were called dogs. It was a pejorative term, not like it is today. Number two, he says they're evil workers. And number three, he says concision. He uses a word that literally means to cut up and mutilate. And he uses this particular word, I think it's used only one time here in Scripture, and it means the idea of these individuals are binding circumcision, which is a physical cutting process for the male child, but they are mutilating you spiritually. It's like they're cutting you up and taking you away from Christ. Your version might, in the margin, have the word mutilate. The point of all of this is error, this is false, and you need to beware and stay away from it. And the way you do that is, you serve God by the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit reveals. And that is salvation through Jesus Christ. Our confidence and glory, verse 3, is in Christ, not in the old law. So number one, Paul is going to say, we need a Spirit-led truth and beware of things that are out there where they seek to spiritually devour you and mutilate you. It is a reminder of the importance of truth versus error in a world where there is so much of that going on today. Paul faced Judaism here in, look in chapter 3, he does it in the book of Galatians. The adult class is starting the book of Galatians. He addressed Gnosticism in Colossians chapter 2. He addressed agnosticism or unbelief in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Athens and other errors. We need to take truth and error seriously, Paul says. That's why he uses this terminology. Take it seriously. These people want to eat you up and mutilate you. They're evil. We don't like to call people evil today. That's too judgmental. But I'm telling you, brother, there are evil forces at work today. There are people who are evil. There are ideologies that are evil. And the way we stay away from that is the truth that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we need to stand for that. Paul here in these first three verses is taking a stand for what is right. Notice in what we call chapter 4 and verse 1, it's really a summary of chapter 3. Wherefore, my beloved, this would be, in my judgment, go better with chapter 3. My brethren, beloved, and long for my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Stand fast. He's going to tell us some people in chapter 3 at the beginning and then toward the end, the enemies of the cross. He's going to tell us some people who are erroneous and they're false. You stay away from that. Beware three times. Stay away from that and stand with the words and the knowledge of Christ. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't be led away by error, brother. So number one, if we have a Spirit-led life, we're going to get up each day, and regardless of what we see on our phone and social media and on the TV and what we hear about this and what's going on in the community and the state of Tennessee, whatever's going on, we're not going to listen to that. We're not going to listen to those voices of error and falsehood. We're going to be led by what Christ teaches us in His Word and the Holy Spirit teaches us in His Word. We're going to take a stand for truth, And we're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. We're going to speak the truth in love. And I want our young people to grow up doing that. It's so easy to listen to this and to that. And wherever we get our news feed from and wherever we get our information from, that's why daily Bible reading is so important. Talk about a news feed. Do we have a scripture feed? We have a scripture feed every day. We need the Spirit-led truth. The second thing that Paul does, if you'll turn with me to verses 4 through 11, he's going to tell us that we need Spirit-led priorities. When we get up each day, we're going to follow the truth of the Holy Spirit. And number two, when we have to make choices between what is important in my life, I'm going to choose not earthly or worldly things that are important, but what the Holy Spirit wants me to be doing. And that is coming to know Christ and following Christ. I'm not going to have as a priority in my life earthly things. Job, work, school, degree, money, car, house. Those things that are gain in worldly circles, that's not important to me. But to come and know Christ and be faithful, I have those things. Those things are a part of my life and I use them as servants, but they're not my master. I'm going to come to know Christ and serve Him. So number two, I need a Spirit-led priority. Let's look at it. Paul learned this. Though I myself might have confidence in the flesh, like these Judaizing errors were teaching that what's important is, have you been circumcised? And so the physical circumcision becomes the confidence. Paul says, I could have confidence in the flesh, but I'm not going to do that. My confidence is in Christ. If any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. And he gives his past background in his Judaism. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Howbeit what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And so now we're learning something about priorities. What was important to me out here in the world, this earthly list of credentials, look at this plaque on the wall, look at this degree, look at this list of earthly, that's not important to me anymore. What's important is that I've come to know Christ. Yea, verily, verse 8, I count all things to be lost, all things of a worldly nature, worldly esteem, all things to be lost for the look at excellency. Excellency means better. Those things are out in the world, but this is better. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We're talking about priorities here. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse or garbage. Literally, that which is thrown to the dogs, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. It's about me being in Christ now. That's what's important in my life. So the second thing that Paul says is that when we're led by the Spirit, we're going to learn that earthly things are not important. You know, I mentioned things like education, work, and all that. Those things have a place. They have a place in my Christian life to where I can serve the Lord. I can use my mind and body to go to school and go to work and get a degree. There's nothing wrong with those things. But in the big picture, those things are not what is important. They may help me live a good Christian life to influence others and support my family, but that's not what is important. Coming to know Christ and living as a faithful Christian, that is the priority. And when I'm led by the Spirit, that's what I'm going to be wanting each and every day. I'm not going to be chasing the American dream, which is this focus on the earthly and the worldly. I'm going to be focusing on what I can gain in Christ. And so I'm going to have a Spirit-led priority. We need to leave behind these worldly gains. Jesus said, "What does a man profit if he gained the whole world?" That would be a lot of money, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a lot of real estate if you could gain the whole world? Be a lot of money, a lot of real estate. But lose your soul, he says. What does it profit? And there's so many people out there that aren't Spirit-led. They're chasing that worldly gain. And at the same time, they're not taking care of their soul. If Jesus were to come, they would not be right with the Lord. Or if they were to pass from this life. Let us have Spirit-led priorities where it's all about gaining Christ and being found in Him and being right with Him. The third thing that Paul is going to talk about, turn with me now to verses 12 through 16, is what I'm going to call Spirit-led goals. It's similar to the previous point, but it takes me beyond day-to-day and looking ahead to ultimately heaven. I need Spirit-led goals. When I'm Spirit-led, I'm going to be following truth, not error. I am going to be in Christ, and that's what's going to be important, not the worldly accolades. And number three, I'm going to keep my eyes focused on the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect or complete, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. When Paul describes himself in the book of Philemon, he just talks about himself as Paul the aged. Here's an older man who is saying, I still need to progress. Paul is not going to coast. He's not going to retire. He's not going to put it in neutral and just sort of coast into heaven. He's an older man who says, I've got to press on and do even more for the Lord. And that's an example for us today. Keep on all the way to the very end. There's no spiritual retirement. But I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. He laid hold on me, Paul says, to become an apostle. Now I need to lay hold on what He wants me to be doing and make sure I do that all the way to the end. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. I'm still going. Like the Energizer Bunny, I'm still going. But one thing I do, here's your priority, here's your focus, here's your goal. Not two, not three things, one thing. One thing. Spirit-led goal. What is that one thing, Paul? Forgetting the things which are behind. And those things are those things in verses 4, 5, and 6. Those earthly types of things. And if you look at that list, with the exception of persecuting the church, it's a very positive list. Paul had a very good upbringing. We're going to talk about parenting tonight, Lord willing. Paul had a very good set of parents. There's nothing wrong with any of that that's listed there as long as he was under the old law. But when Christ came, he needed to become a Christian. And that's what he did. But as far as being a Jew, all of those are great things with the exception of persecuting the church. Those are things that are fine and good under Judaism before Christ came. In fact, you would want to be that way, blameless in the law. That's how you want to be. But those things now, I'm going to leave that behind. I'm a Christian now. And so we're talking about what is our focus and goal now? Stretching forward to the things which are before. I press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, literally mature or full grown, be thus minded. What mind did Paul? What mind do you want me to have? What he had just said in verses 12 through 14. The mind, let us all have the mind of pressing on and forward and not looking back. And keeping our eyes on that upward calling. That high calling. That calling that brings us up out of a sinful world. High in that regard. Get up out of that muck and mire of sin. Don't live down in that sinful world. Get up out of that. And number two, higher in the sense of going up to heaven. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. Stretching forward. This is the word that was used of the athlete, the runner in particular. It means literally to stretch out the neck. This is the person who's running the race, and when they get up by the finish line, and there's a bunch of people running together, at the last minute you see, they put their head out to cross that finish line first. You'll often see that when there is short track sprinting. That's the word. Stretch out the neck. Get out there and win. Put some effort out there. Put some effort forth. Don't come in second. Don't come in third. Be the winner. Get your neck out there. Sometimes today I wonder if being a Christian is about sort of just coasting through life and just sort of waiting for Jesus to come. I'm kind of coasting and maybe He'll come today. It needs to be more of an energy and effort to stretch out there and make sure that we are right with God. And that we're going to cross that line. Not just, I might accidentally bump into the finish line. But we're doing all that we can to cross that line. Let's stretch forward. Let's stretch out the neck. And let's have that mindset. Verse 15, if we need to grow, if in anything we are otherwise minded, we need to grow and change our thinking, this also shall God reveal unto you. God is revealing things and has revealed things to help us get our mind on this same track. And we need to walk by that same rule, verse 16. What rule? That rule of pressing on, stretching out, going upward and higher, not going back down to the sinful world, going up toward heaven. And if we are spirit-led each and every day, that's the direction we're going to be going. And then last of all, Paul says that we need a spirit-led mindset. He's going to tell us about some people who've got their mind down in the gutter. They've got their mind down in the world. It may be the same people of verse 3. It may be the Judaism. It could be some other people. But either way, they are serving themselves. They're not led by the Spirit. Let's look at it. Brethren, be ye imitators together of me. And mark, or note, identify them that so walk, even as you have us for an example. Us, Timothy and myself. And he's already brought out how he walks in chapter 3. He has brought out how Timothy walks back in chapter 2. And Paul and Timothy become the Christians to imitate for many, not just a few, many walk of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And brethren, that is still going on today. Underscore that in your Bible. Many. We're not talking about a few hundred or a few thousand. We're talking about much more than that. Our enemies of the cross of Christ. Their teachings are. Their personal lifestyles are. They are enemies. They are opposed to everything that Jesus died on the cross for. And you've got to stay away from them. You follow Paul and Timothy. You walk by this rule of pressing on toward the higher upward calling. You stay away from these people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And number two, he says, verse 19, whose end is perdition or loss, whose God, small g, this is who they serve, is the belly and who glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. who mind earthly things. Brethren, you need to have, Paul is saying, you need to have a spirit-led mindset. We are serving God, verse 3, by the Spirit, not by our belly and what we want and think and feel and what makes me feel good. That is so a part of the world today. Paul is our pattern in Timothy, in Christ, not the world. And there are many. Look at verse 18. Many walk of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. Weeping. Paul cried over this situation. Today, sin and error and falsehood and ungodliness and evil, it's applauded. It's laughed at. It's upheld. We should be weeping over this situation. It's terrible, Paul says, and I'm weeping, and I'm telling you over and over again. And also notice in verse 18, many of whom I told you often, underscore that in your Bible, Paul constantly cried over this matter and constantly tried to warn brethren, stay away from these people. We need a spirit-led mindset, not minding earthly things. That's what's so much going on. And our young people and those who are in college and things like that, you are around people whose God is their belly. If I want to engage in sexual immorality and that makes me feel good, I'm going to do it. If I want to lie, I'm going to do it. If I want to drink, I'm going to do it. If I want to cheat, I'm going to do it. If I want to do this, if I want to do that, it's about me and what makes me feel good. And my belly is my God. Paul says, no. We follow what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. Because, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We've got to get your mind up out of the gutter. Get your mind up away from these people who are enemies of the cross. They're not your friends. They are enemies. And their mind is in the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We act differently and better than that which is out in the world. And it's because the Holy Spirit is telling us to live that way. So our citizenship is in heaven. That word, when they heard that word, they would have been very happy to hear that word because they were Roman citizens and they prided themselves in their Roman citizenship. And Paul is wanting them to pride themselves in their spiritual citizenship, which is in heaven. Whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory. This body that is slowly wearing out as we get older will one day be changed, and that's a great thing. According to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. We need to be subjected under Christ, not living any way we want, verse 19. You know, one of the characteristics in verse 19 is that they glory in their shame. They're proud of it. So we have Gay Pride Month. We have people all up in arms this past week on abortion. They're proud of it. They're not hiding it. And they glory and revel in it, and they dare you to say otherwise. Paul says, we stay away from that. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And we're not going to mind earthly things and the pleasures of this world. We're going to stay focused on heaven. So, we need to follow men like Paul and Timothy, not the world. We need to stay away from this idea of the God, our God being our belly. Paul mentions the same thing in Romans 16:18 with regard to false teachers there. We're not going to mind earthly things. We're not going to have earthly wisdom, James 3:13. Like Abraham, we're going to focus on heaven. In chapter 11, in verse 10, Abraham looked for a city whose builder, that's the word from which we get the word architect, whose builder and maker is God. God, the grand architect. and he looked for a heavenly country, verses 13 through 16. A spirit-led mindset each and every day will be focused on that. So as we close this morning, I ask the question, do you have a spirit-led life? Let's have a spirit-led life. It will keep us, verses 1 through 3, away from falsehood and error. It will help us to make the right priorities in life, verses 4 through 11, where Christ is important, not the things of the world. A spirit-led life will help us to stay focused on that goal, that higher or that upward calling where we don't get bogged down into the things of this world. And last of all, the spirit-led life will give us a mindset, that mindset that is focused on heaven, not earthly things. Because that's where we want to be going. If we can help you to go there this morning, if we can help you to be baptized into Christ this morning, let us help you to do that. But brethren, as we leave this morning, let's ask ourselves, let's say to ourselves, I want the spirit-led life. I see what it's like out in the world when something else leads us. I don't want that. I want to be led by the words of the Holy Spirit. And if we can help you to do that this morning, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?